I want us to pray together today first, so let's start with that. Dear God, thank you so very much for life today. And I think of those of us who have family and friends who are sick, who can't be here today. God, we pray that you would work your healing in their lives, that you would draw them closer to you. For those who are traveling, God, we pray that you would protect them, Aaron and his family and others, Lord. You give them refreshment as well for a day off. And God, I pray that in a special way, your Holy Spirit would be here and would speak to us through your word and would encourage us to keep trusting you, to hang in there, to press on in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Discipline. Don't leave home without it. Like the old MasterCard advertisement. That's the title today. So, who of you looks forward to getting that shot of Novocaine at the dentist before the drilling starts on your tooth? You look down and the needle has to be about 6 inches long, and it feels like it just keeps going into your head farther and farther and farther, right? And you're thinking, will it ever stop? Some people have such a fear of the dentist, they don't even go. Or if they do, they get the gas, right? And knock me out, and then you can do whatever you want. I don't want to smell, I don't want to hear, I don't want to know anything. But that Novocaine sure does help, doesn't it? To numb a tooth before the dentist hits the nerves. And when the filling's in, the tenderness is gone, we sure feel relief. Getting Novocaine, and some would say going to the dentist, is something no one wants, but everyone needs it. It's a gift no one wants, but everyone needs it to get relief. And today's lesson, today's life point, is kind of along those same lines. Our life point, if you're looking at your bulletin notes, the life point is simply this. Discipline is the gift no one wants, but everyone needs. No one wants discipline, but we all of us need it. We're going to look at a few different passages today from the scripture, but especially we'll look in Hebrews chapter 12. But to understand Hebrews chapter 12, you have to kind of know what happened in chapter 11. You might know of chapter 11, the great hall of faith, right? All these people who by faith have followed God over the generations, all throughout the Old Testament. So I'm going to start by just giving you a few highlights of these radical examples of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. People who believe God often against all odds. So here's Noah. Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Is this too echoey? Should we try to? I could just go the old-fashioned way, you know. I'd be talking without a mic, but like, all right. Testing, testing, testing. Better? Now you hear what I'm saying, right? So that's good. Okay. Hebrews chapter 11, a few highlights from the chapter, the Great Hall of Faith. Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. He was not in a flood-prone area. It took decades to build this thing. People thought he was crazy. That was an act of faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Maybe easier for us to do today, but if you're a farmer and you take your whole livestock and just travel somewhere where God will tell you to go, are you kidding me? That's faith, right? That's incredible. How about Moses, who grows up in the house of Pharaoh, the most powerful person in Egypt? When he'd grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, the Israelites, who were enslaved, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. How about in Jericho when they marched around the walls? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them 7 days. And then at the end of chapter 11, there's kind of this barrage of people of faith. And I'll just read it to you. What more shall we say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refused to be released, so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's what some people have gone through in a test of their faith. Now we turn to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Imagine a Colosseum, a Roman Colosseum. Imagine the Olympics coming up this summer. This cloud of witnesses, the stands are full of all these people we just read. They've all gone on before, right? They've all finished the race. And they're cheering you on. They're cheering me on to keep going, to run the race set before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So focus your eyes on Jesus during this life, right? Focus on him who went through the cross, through all the suffering, all the pain. Consider him, verse 3, who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's kind of the background, okay? We have chapter 11, all these examples of faith. Chapter 12 starts out, we're called, right, to act out, to live out our faith, to focus on Jesus, no matter what happens in life, and to follow him, and to run this race, because he did it as well. Point number one, discipline is for everyone, and it hurts. Point number one, discipline is for everyone, and it hurts. Now, all the adults here, you thought you were off the hook because we were talking about parenting, right? This is a parenting series. Not so fast. These next few verses are going to show us that discipline isn't just for toddlers or elementary kids or the kids still at home, right? Discipline is for every single one of us. And it may come in a way we weren't expecting it. I'm going to read the next few verses in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point
of shedding your blood. And you've completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Endure hardship as discipline. That's for all of us, right? Endure the hardships of life as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate. You're not a true son or a true daughter of God. Verse 9, "Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us with respect, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." Ask my kids. No. Later on, however, here's the promise, the outcome you hope for. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Discipline is for everyone, me, you, for everyone, and it always hurts. Hebrews 12, verse 11 said, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." How many of us can look back to discipline as a kid and go, "Oh, those were some of the best years of my life. Wasn't it great how I used to always get in trouble for this, and this happened to me. I don't know, I had my mouth washed out with soap before. I didn't swear very much after that, I'll tell you that." Some of us had some physical discipline. Others of us, it was the look and the fear and the terror of disappointing our parents. That was enough, right? All different kinds of discipline. But it's always painful. It's always painful. What's interesting is this passage says that we're to endure hardship as discipline. Any and every trial you face and I face can be used by God to discipline us, right? To shape us, to make us more like Jesus. Remember the first part of that passage about Jesus, how he endured the cross, right? How he went through suffering? If Jesus went through it, we need to be ready for the trials, whatever they may be. And the trials we face are many. And it doesn't mean that God's mad at you. When it says God's disciplining you, it doesn't mean, oh, God's mad at Bridget. Now she's being disciplined, right? What it's saying is that every hardship that you take, God is going to use it to train you and to strengthen your faith so that you become like Jesus. That's the goal of discipline. When God disciplines us, that is. So is discipline worth it? Point number two. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Discipline has many benefits. Discipline has many benefits. We'll list a few of them here from the scriptures for you. First one, a life of wisdom. Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Are you concerned about your kids' health or their GPA or their friends? That's good. It's really important. But if you want that little person to grow up and to be wise, to succeed at life, then discipline is also a necessity, right? We can't just disregard it. Say, oh, we'll just laugh about all the mischief going on and never address it. A life of wisdom is one of the benefits of disciplining our kids. A second benefit, an attitude of respect for authority. In chapter 12, verse 9, we just read, "We have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it." Don't expect R-E-S-P-E-C-T to happen overnight in your house, right? It may take weeks, years, decades for it to come around. I know in our house, it seems like it takes a long time for this to happen. But you see little glimpses of it here and there. I think for me, it probably took me till I was in my 20s till I finally looked back and thought, you know, I see why my dad was the way he was. I see why he said no. I didn't like it at the time, and it took me a long time to respect him, but I did. A third benefit of discipline. And by the way, respect, you might feel disrespected as a parent, but your parents, your kids may respect you more than you think, right? You may feel like they didn't listen, they left the nest, they did their own thing, but don't underestimate the respect that they do hold for you, even if they haven't said it. A third area of benefit of discipline, peace and joy in your life. That's the parent's life. Peace and joy in your life. Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Isn't that true? When obedience is in action, it's a beautiful thing, although very rare in our houses at times, isn't it? I know in our house, when we see obedience happening, we can go into a state of shock. You mean they got it? You mean they're not fighting right now? Did she really say that kind thing to her sister? And after Christy comes to, I reassure her that, yes, your child did obey. I saw it. We documented it. But we can't guarantee it next time. But doesn't it bring peace and joy when obedience happens? It might be down the road, but that is one of the benefits of disciplining. Give me 1 second. My notes got turned around here. There we go. Another benefit. A share in God's holiness. A share in God's holiness. This Hebrews passage says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. This is also called sanctification in the Bible, right? The process by which we are made more like Jesus. We're made more holy throughout our life. Isn't this the most awesome outcome for discipline? If you could discipline your kids and you know they'd be holy at the end, wouldn't that be awesome? That's what God does. God disciplines us so we eventually become just like Jesus. He's training and shaping us so we become holy. That's a pretty good end goal, wouldn't you say? Probably makes it worth it. And finally, righteousness and peace. Verse 11 says, later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. And who can argue with righteousness and peace as a fruit of discipline? Okay, moving ahead. Discipline doesn't work for everyone, though, does it? In order to work, point number 3, discipline must be embraced to change your life. Discipline must be embraced to change your life. Proverbs 29:1 says this, "He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck," right, pushes back, "will suddenly be broken beyond healing." Sadly, discipline can sometimes end in unnecessary pain, doesn't it? Over and over and over. Resisting and bucking against authority has its consequences for our kids and for us as well. Being sent to the principal's office 30 times does not mean we're 30 more times likely to be a better student, does it? It means that we keep resisting. Discipline has to be embraced. Just because you get disciplined doesn't mean all these good results happen, right? You have to embrace it. You have to accept it. Proverbs 12:1 says this, whoever loves discipline loves it. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. We always tell our kids, don't say that. But I guess you could say that, right? Like, if you don't like being corrected, you're a fool, the Bible says. I am stupid if I don't accept correction. I had a professor in seminary, and he kind of summarized the fool in the Proverbs, the fool and the wise person, as someone who's closed, right? The fool is closed. They don't want to listen. They never want to listen. Don't tell me anything. Where the wise person is open. They love discipline. They love to learn. They love rebuke. It sounds crazy to love rebuke, right? But that's what the wise person does, because they want to grow. They want to change. The fool doesn't care. Doesn't want to listen. If we want to grow in our life, we have to be open. We have to embrace the discipline and the hardships that come and learn from them. A third passage I want to share here from Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And then it goes on to say that he loves us. Don't blow it off, right? Don't blow off discipline. No big deal. Our culture laughs at lots of things. Don't blow it off. It's serious. It really is serious. Discipline must be embraced to change my life. Fourth point, we're moving along. We'll slow down here soon. No, we're moving along. Fourth point, discipline also has some ditches to avoid. All right? There's some ditches to avoid. I'll do three ditches for you. One ditch is empty discipline. Empty discipline can lead to disaster. You know what empty discipline is, right? It's bark with no bite. It's just saying things and not following through. It can happen very easily, doesn't it? You get tired of following through. You get tired of enforcing it. Everyone's tired. You just, whatever, and you stop. But empty discipline is not good. An extreme example of empty discipline is basically no discipline. It's just kind of doing nothing at all. And ironically, the last place you think you'd find an example of this is in the life of King David. Remember King David? The man after God's own heart, right? The example of faith over and over and over and over in the Old Testament and New Testament. Kind of the prototype of Christ coming to rule the earth. That's King David. But he was imperfect. Matter of fact, when he was older in life, much older, close to dying, his son Adonijah thought he'd become king. He'd take over power. Now remember, Absalom already tried to kill David, right? He had David on the run for a long time. So he had one son who was very wayward, you could say. The kingdom was promised to Solomon, who's younger. But here's what Adonijah, there are two verses I'm going to read to you, which are so telling. Now Adonijah, remember, dad is so sick, he's in bed. He can't even stay warm, okay? Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, this is in 1 Kings chapter 1, he put himself forward and said this, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. And then there's a parenthetical note. His father had never rebuked him by asking, why do you behave as you do? His father had never rebuked him. That seems almost impossible, doesn't it? How involved was David in his son's life? Probably not very involved, right? He was running the kingdom. He was out fighting wars. He was governing. But what happened at home? He was absent, right? Just because you have a strong faith doesn't mean you're a great parent, does it? We can have all these good things happening, but we can still fail in other areas. David, it fell apart at home in a lot of ways. His first son tried to kill him for years. This son tries to take over the kingdom, and it says he never rebuked his son. He never disciplined him. It's sad, isn't it? It's so sad. Here's a second ditch of discipline. This is kind of the other side of the coin. Over-discipline can lead to rebellion. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Right? Don't wear them out. Don't push them too far. Instead, here's the alternative. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. When we come down too hard, when you could say the punishment doesn't fit the crime, right? We're going to hurt our kids. When we don't give them choices or allow them opportunities to fail, we're going to hurt our kids. And here's what usually happens, right? Either one, the child, the kid, withdraws and just kind of lets things happen. You've lost them, right? You've lost their heart. They might follow through, but they just withdraw. They just, no confidence in making decisions. But the other one that happens, probably more often, is rebellion, right? When I'm old enough, I'm out of this place. I'm not going to listen to you again. I'm gone. Now, rebellion can happen for lots of reasons. But one reason it can happen is if we over-discipline, right? If we're too hard on our kids. Here's a third ditch. Kind of in the middle, I guess you could say. Inconsistent discipline can be a waste of time. You know this is true, don't you? All the powers that be in someone's life, mom, dad, grandma, daycare, they all need to be on the same page, don't they? With what's okay and what isn't okay. Because if they're not, our kids will divide and conquer, right? They will find the weak point and they will go after the weak point or the person who will say yes when one said no, and they will divide us. And they will set their own rules. Happens all the time. A big challenge is that parenting discipline is a ton of work, isn't it? It's a ton of work. And these teachable moments and these issues don't come up like when everyone's well rested and there's no school today and oh, there's an issue to deal with. No, it's at bedtime. And they just fought with their sister, and you just told them not to do this. You told them to go to bed. Everyone's tired. These things never, it's when you're at the wedding, you're at church, and your kid's in the front row, and they're not listening, and they're throwing a temper tantrum. It usually happens at inconvenient times. It's hard work. I want to share a story of a friend. He told me this a long time ago, a few years ago, and I had him email me this week because I said, this is such a great story about the importance of consistency in disciplining. He said, around 2 years of age, our daughter was extremely picky about her clothes. We have one like that too, actually. She would often refuse to get dressed and just wanted to run around in her diaper all day long. Not abnormal, right? But this was particularly challenging when it was necessary to leave the house. So we decided that we needed to train her to get dressed every day. It's a crazy concept, I know. We tried to buy her comfortable clothes and seamless socks that would not irritate her feet, but even then, she largely refused to get dressed. One day, my wife had enough and decided it was time our daughter get into the habit of dressing every morning without exception. Now, my friend tells me he went to work that day, okay? So he's gone to work. The new rule was that she would not be allowed out of her crib to play until she was willing to put on clothes. The next day, the first test began. As usual, our daughter refused to get dressed, so back in her crib she went. A few minutes later, my wife checked and asked if she wanted to get dressed. No. A little while later, she asked if she wanted to get dressed again. No, but with a pouting lip, no. An hour later, no, angrily. By lunchtime, still no. Hours later, one of the most stubborn little girls I've ever seen walk in the face of the earth still was saying, no, I don't want to get dressed. The entire day was spent going back and forth like this. It wasn't until dinner time, or supper as some of us call it, that she finally caved and got dressed. Grumpily, of course. Our takeaway? Discipline is hard for child and parent. It is not for the faint of heart or wishy-washy, but consistency and love wins out. And then he says, then there is that time when she would take her shoes and socks off in the van every time we drove somewhere. In the winter, she learned how cold her bare feet could get in the snow in the church parking lot. And after that, her shoes rarely came off anymore, he said. But consistent discipline is a ton of work, isn't it? And there's no great manual of exactly how to do this. You got to just try stuff. You got to just do it. So a final point about discipline. And that is simply this. Discipline is essential, but it's not central. Okay? Discipline is essential. You have to have it. But it's not the central thing of raising your kids. The Shema I love. It's listen up, Israel. It's the Israelites would say this over and over and over. Every day they'd say this from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The law has been given, the Ten Commandments, all these rules. Here's what God says. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Listen up. Listen up, people of God. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The first point there, loving God and his ways is central. That passage is pretty awesome, isn't it? Love God with everything, and then take my commands, my word, and just saturate your life with it. Talk about it with your kids when you get up, when you lie down, when you walk along, or we could say when we drive somewhere in the car, right? Do we really saturate our lives with God's word, passing this on to our kids? That's how you win their hearts, right? Loving God is the goal. And telling them all about what God expects, who he is, what he's done, all his stories, that's what's going to win over people. Not just telling them, don't do that because I said so. That works for the first couple years, right? But not much longer after that. Give them reasons for why we have these rules. Reasons for why we do this thing at church on Sunday. And later on, Jesus in the New Testament will give the second greatest commandment, right? And that was to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the second point there, loving relationships are central. Loving relationships are central. Josh McDowell famously said a long time ago, rules without relationships leads to rebellion. Right? Relationships, love is central. You have to have that. Then you have rules. Then you have discipline. I want to give you a closing, a proverbial caveat. The Proverbs give you these kind of these truths, right? Some say promises. But things don't always exactly happen like a proverb says, do they? Those are ways of life. Ways of living that have these general outcomes, but they don't always happen. And here's my caveat. What I've described today are proverbial truths about parenting. They're biblical truths that often produce results. However, there are still many times when a parent does all they can to raise, love, train, and point a child down the right path, but they still rebel, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Rebellion happens, and it can be out of your control. Because along with the Bible's truths are also other truths about humanity, sin, and decision-making. And at the end of the day, everyone, you, me, our kids, all get to make their own decisions, don't they? And there's times they'll follow, and there's times that they won't. You can model it, you can teach it, you can coach it, you can impress it upon them, but you can't make anyone own it in their heart of hearts, right? Ultimately, it's going to be their choice to make. We've all made mistakes as parents. And some of you are really disheartened because your kids or one of your kids hasn't followed God like you want to. But I want to share a little story with you. A friend of mine, I'll call him Roger. He's in his 60s. He's been remarried for about 20 years. So he and his wife are fantastic Christian folks, and they've really grown in their faith in the last 20 years or so. Before they were married, Roger had a daughter, and his wife had a daughter, okay? And he wasn't a good dad. So much so that his daughter, Roger's daughter, didn't even talk to him. She wouldn't talk to him, wouldn't let him visit, nothing. No communication for years and years. Now both these daughters have grown up and they both have kids. So my friend Roger's a grandpa. But him and his wife have prayed daily for their two kids who aren't following Jesus. And it's been a heartbreak, just a heartbreak. A couple years back, Roger finally felt he needed to reach out more to his estranged daughter, who lived about on the East Coast, actually. He finally received a response from her and a hint that, yes, maybe he could visit the two grandkids he'd never seen. Now, Roger was excited, but his daughter never finalized things, so there's kind of this, yeah, that'd be great, it'd be okay, I think, and then no response back. So what should he do? This trip is in limbo. Should he just get on a plane and go out there and say he's coming? Or would that make things worse? And he agonized over this for some time, and then he finally just booked the flight and said he was coming and prayed for the best. Now, the first visit was okay, but there is turmoil in the house. Boyfriend wasn't, in and out. Then he finally left with somebody else. Mom's working a ton to try to make ends meet. It's kind of chaos. It's a lot of things that aren't going well at this house. My friend Roger had a great visit. He loved being there, and that kind of started this relationship again with his daughter. And she saw how he cared for the grandkids. This last week, I ran into him, and he says, he was out there a couple more times, and he says, you would not believe what's happened. He says, there's still a big custody battle with the grandkids, with his kids, where they're going to go, whatever else. And there's a lot of mess. But he says, my daughter is reading her Bible. She's attending a good church. She now says she'll date or marry only someone who's a Christian. And this is 180 degrees from years of just no interest at all. 180 degrees. Now, I say that because that's kind of a feel-good story, right? But he still has a daughter who's not at that point yet. So he's kind of living in both worlds. And he prays every day. That's my encouragement. If you have kids that haven't followed God, just pray for them, right? And give them to God. They're more his kids than our kids, right? Give them to God. Some of you are weighted down so much over the decisions your kids have made, you have to let it go and trust the Lord. Just trust him. Who knows how it'll turn out or when it'll turn out, but pray that God will intervene and things will change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we find in it. Thank you for this word of discipline, Lord, and how we all need it. And I just pray you would help us to apply something we heard today, this week. And more importantly, God, just encourage us. Encourage us who are parents. Encourage us who are aunts and uncles, who are grandparents, to help out, to help train up young people in the way they should go. In your name we pray, amen.